life and godliness, another scripture says. So every answer we ever need is right here in God's word. Anything we ever need for this life, God has already provided it. He wants us to come boldly before him, declare him as our provider, receive what he's provided in his promises. Amen? Praise God. And so listen, you're never without help because you always have God's word available to you. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go all the way back there to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, tonight I'm going to call this marriage, God's power flows through the family. God's power flows through the family. And actually, what we're going to be focusing on here tonight is the power of God flowing through the institution of marriage. The institution of marriage. Boy, I'll tell you what, over the last several weeks, the Spirit of God has just been dealing with me about marriages that are under attack. Of course, we know this, that marriage is under attack in our society in general. I mean, things that my grandparents, who are now in heaven, they never imagined that they would ever see. And of course, they're in heaven, and they never imagined that any generation would ever see the day when our nation legalizes same-sex marriage, never imagined a day when folks would be confused about what gender they are and so on. Marriage in and of itself is under attack in our society, but specifically Christian marriage is under attack in the days that you and I live in, more so now than ever before. We are seeing less and less young people actually get married. They don't believe that marriage is necessary. They don't believe that marriage is something, you know, that God has ordained, or they don't believe it's something that they should do or be involved with. Well, you know, if you're going to have an intimate relationship, if you're going to find somebody to spend your life with, it should be under God's design, which is marriage. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're a married Christian, well, you're going to see this. The power of God flows through your marriage to your home and to your life. Amen. And if you're here tonight and you say, well, Pastor, I'm just not married. Well, if you plan to be someday, well, hold on to this. And also remember that marriage is used as an illustration between Christ and his body. Amen. So marriage is always a very pertinent topic for any believer at any time. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we're going to go right to verse 7. And this is a verse that I minister on several times a year. And later on tonight, we may get to the first six verses here of 1 Peter chapter 3. But let's bring up verse 7, 1 Peter 3:7. Now it's talking about marriage, husbands, and wives. He says, likewise, you husbands. Do we have any husbands here tonight? Yeah, all right, we've got several of you. And so it's talking to you, but also you're going to see it's referring to wives as well. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. The them in this verse is the wives. It's talking about their spouses. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. If you study that word weaker, it's not just talking about, you know, men being genetically, physically stronger. Obviously, we do see, you know, some, you know, biological truth to that, where that's not really what it's talking about. The word weaker here, if you studied it in the original Greek, it's the word precious. It's actually, it means valuable or precious, like a vessel, like a vase, something that is worth something of value. It's delicate and valuable. That's what the picture the Bible is giving us here, right? We've got to do our studying, amen? Give honor unto the wife as the delicate, precious vessel, and as being heirs together. Everyone say together. Being heirs together, husband and wife, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Boy, there's so much going on in this verse. We're going to just take a moment here and just comment on some things. But let me just start out by saying this simply. I mean, we see this in 1 Peter 3:7. If your marriage isn't right, a lot of other things aren't going to be right as well. Now, when I say if your marriage isn't right, what I mean by that, if you're not behaving yourself correctly in a marriage, if there's a lot of conflict in your marriage, if you're, you know, fighting all the time, if there's a lot of strife and conflict and fighting, and, you know, if there's disagreements nonstop, if there's a lot of desperation and turmoil in your marriage, well, then obviously it goes on to show us that a husband and wife are supposed to inherit the grace of God for this life together, that their prayers be not hindered. So notice that right off the bat. If we don't understand marriage, if we don't conduct ourselves properly in marriage, notice this, our faith won't be as effective. Do you see that? Now, of course, it's talking specifically to husbands, but how many of you know it's true for wives as well? Notice we're supposed to inherit the grace of God, you know, for this life together, and also that our prayers be not hindered. Our faith can be hindered by how we conduct ourselves in the marriage. The power of God can be affected. How many of you know the grace for this life, that comes from the throne room of God? The word grace there, it literally means God's power. It means God's ability. How many of you want God's power and God's ability in your home? Man, I tell you, if God's power and ability is not working in your home, if it's not working in your life, there's a lot of things that we're going to struggle with, right? There's going to be a lot of things that we, you know, completely will miss in this life. Let's not miss what God has for us. Amen. Let's not miss that grace for life. This is why I say that God's power flows through the marriage. If you're living a life of nonstop desperation, if you're living a life of nonstop turmoil, if you're living, you know, in nonstop, you know, trial and unhappiness, I'll tell you what, it might be a time to look at your marriage. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so that's something that we have got to think of and consider. Folks, do you see that in this verse? It says, we are heirs together with our spouses of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's why I say this, if your marriage is struggling, there's going to be other things that are going to struggle in your life as well. You know, if we cannot just think that we can excel and go on and complete the plan of God for our lives and just leave our spouse in the dust. Are you here tonight? It's just a very, very important thing. Folks, I want to start by saying this. So if the power of God is flowing through that marriage to the rest of the home, we can say this, that we know for a fact that the marriage is the strength of that home and that family. So many times today, a lot of people get this idea that other things are the strength of their home or the centerpiece of their home. They think, well, the strength of our home is the, you know, activities that our kids like to do. And, you know, the focus of our home is keeping the kids happy and making the kids happy and making the kids the center of the home. Folks, I'm here to tell you, as good as that sounds in our society, the center of your home, the thing that is the most important thing to God in your home is not what makes the kids happy. It's not the activities that they seek to do or the things that, you know, you focus on or material blessings and all that stuff. The most significant aspect of your home, if you are a married Christian, the most significant aspect of your home is your marriage. Think of this. A husband and a wife are supposed to inherit God's grace, power, and ability together. Together. Everyone say together. That your prayers be not hindered. It's not the activities that the kids enjoy first. It's not the material things or the money or that sort of stuff that brings the grace of life. God is looking to flow His power into the home, but He must do it through the marriage. All right? Now, if you're here tonight and you're a believer and you're not married, please do not misunderstand this. I am not saying that God cannot, you know, bless your life and get to you if you're not married or so on. But if you're a married believer, I tell you, you need to know and understand how sacred your marriage is. Even if your spouse isn't exactly, you know, doing everything they can to follow the Lord or anything, I'm not talking about your spouse's shortcomings, all right? I'm talking about how each of us personally conduct ourselves within our marriage, all right? Because if we don't conduct ourselves right in our marriage, our faith isn't going to work like it should. The grace of life will dry up. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. It is not the things that we enjoy. You know, I hear so many families, they'll say, well, the kids are the center of our life. The kids are the center of our home. Folks, I'm here to tell you that's actually unscriptural. Don't ever make your children the focal point or the greatest aspect of your home, because that is not what God says. No individual in the home is the greatest point of interest to God. The greatest point of interest to God is that holy matrimony, that sacred institution of marriage. And then if that is conducted properly, everybody in the home is going to live off the grace that comes off that marriage. Think about the kids that are raised, you know, in secure and loving Christian homes, that they have a dad, you know, who is a loving husband and a loving father, a mother who is a faithful, loving mother and wife. Kids that are raised in that environment, they are more likely to go on and serve Christ. They are more likely to be secure. They're more likely not to be hindered with fear and nightmares and depression and all that stuff. I'm a former elementary school teacher, and the statistics about children that come from broken homes versus kids that come from solid, you know, homes with married, you know, married couples running, you know, the home, it's just outstanding. You know, it's just outstanding the differences between a secure marriage in the home versus a broken marriage in the home. Why? Because a married couple is supposed to inherit the grace of life together. The number one aspect, the thing that you are supposed to guard the most, is your marriage. I see a lot of families, you know, when the kids grow up and the kids get older and the kids move out, all of a sudden the husband and the wife are standing there looking at each other, wondering, what do we do now? What do we do now? The kids are gone. We have nothing left. Well, I tell you what, a married couple, first and foremost, are supposed to be best friends. A married couple should, you know, enjoy one another, should absolutely spend time together. They should have an intimate life together. They should have friendship together. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, if you're hearing all this, you say, oh, this isn't describing my life. This doesn't describe my marriage. This isn't me, you know, coming down on you. This isn't God coming down on you. This is the Lord stirring you up to realize what to look for, what to shoot for, to have an example to follow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because so many marriages, they focus on the kids, or they focus on material things or their business, or they put the center of their life as something other than the marriage. The marriage is what God has chosen to bring the grace of life into your home. Your kids will live off that grace. Your finances will be provided for in that grace. Your joy will be provided in that grace. Folks, think of all the things that are provided for in your life through the grace of God. Your joy is in that grace. Your peace is in that grace. You know, your provision is in that grace. Your healing is in that grace. You know, start thinking, everything that God provides is through His grace. And God is now telling us, if there's something holding back my grace in your life, check out the marriage. Make sure the marriage is healthy and strong, because that is the doorway in which God will pour into your home and into your life. I'll tell you what, if you're here tonight as a married Christian woman, I'm here to tell you that, you know, your priority in this life is to have a, you know, to do your part in the marriage. Men, if you're a married Christian man here tonight, your job is, you're the number one thing you should be doing is caring for, investing in, and absolutely making that marriage a priority in your home. Amen? Because God's grace is going to flow through it and to it. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Praise the Lord. How many of you want the grace of God in operating in your life? Well, life isn't supposed to be nonstop turmoil. Folks, we know that challenges are going to come no matter who you are, no matter how faithful to God you've been. We know that challenges happen. But I'll tell you what, the grace of God will always be there to lift us above and beyond every challenge, meet every need. But if that grace is hindered, make sure it's not hindered at the doorway to your home, which is basically the marriage of the home. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I know we have some of our guys that are here tonight that came down to Jamestown for our men's night a few weeks back. And I shared some of these things then. I'm going to share some of them now again. Go to 1 Corinthians 11:3, and we're going to look at God's design for the authority structure. And of course, this includes the authority structure in the home. Folks, I'm going to just warn you right now, there's a lot of people in our society that do not like this verse and many other verses like it in the Bible. We know that, you know, progressivism, liberalism, I mean, all this stuff. I mean, universities today, everybody in society at some point, you know, has some kind of grievance about scriptures like this because they see verses like this and they think that the Bible is trying to say that men are better than women. That is not what the Bible is saying because we know that that's not true, right? I mean, here we go. Let's take a look at this. Let's look at what the Bible says. Now, the scripture says, but I would have you to know that the head, now the word head here, it literally means the chief master or teacher. The chief master or teacher. He says, I would have you know that the chief head or the master or the teacher of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, or literally in context is talking about husband and wife. And the head of Christ is God or God the Father. So we have four individuals that are mentioned in this authority structure. This is God's design of authority. You have God the Father, Christ the Son, the man or the husband, and then the woman or the wife. And so we see that structure that God designed, and there's a lot of times people, they get upset at this. Folks, in our society, everyone's always trying to make it into a battle of the sexes. God does not think of it in terms of the battle of the sexes. They think that God's trying to say that men are better than women. That is not what God is saying here at all. Because, see, our society sees the genders as something that they're constantly fighting or in a contest or a struggle against one another. But the scripture is giving these roles because these roles are supposed to work with each other. How many of you know God and Christ were not in a contest against each other? It wasn't a battle to see who was better than the other. How many of you know God the Father is not listed as the head of Christ because he's better? Because how many of you know Jesus said over and over that he and his Father are one? They're one. So they're in and of the same. How many of you know the Bible says that when a man and a woman come together in marriage, that they are now joined as they are two, becoming one flesh? And so they're one flesh. So the scripture is not telling us who's better. The scripture is not telling us who's worth more. All right. It's not God trying to set up a gender war here. God is letting us know how these roles work together and not oppose one another. All right. Let's start at the top here. God the Father, He's the head over Christ. That means when Jesus was on this earth, he learned from who? He learned from his Father. We saw over and over, Jesus said, I can only do that which I see my Father do. Jesus said over and over, he said, I hear my Father's voice and I obey my Father's voice. So what this is the list or the authority structure of the authority of the voice. So literally, Christ was submissive to God the Father. Christ was tender to the voice of God, right? He was tender. He was obedient. He was submissive, right? Amen. And of course, that worked very well. Because how many of you know Christ was tempted to not go to the cross? Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, I don't want to go to that cross. But because he was tender to the voice of God, he went through with it. And how many of you are very grateful that he went through with it? Amen. Why? Because he submitted himself to the voice of authority. All right. Oh, boy. Here we go. Now it says, but the head of every man is Christ. So now here we see God the Father, Christ, who's very tender to the voice of his Father, right? Now it says the head of every man or the head of every husband is Christ himself. So ladies, if you're sitting here thinking that you're the ones that have to be submissive all the time, no, the scripture makes it very clear. The man is supposed to be submitted. He's supposed to be submissive to Christ. Men, I'm going to say this to you. I've said it in several messages now. This is the first time here. Men, you are the first level of spirituality in your home. God has designed man to be the head of the home, and a man is supposed to be submitted to Christ. Just like Christ was tender to the voice of his Father, every man is supposed to be tender to the voice of Christ. Amen. You know, the scripture says that Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. You know, this tells us, guys, you are not off the hook. Guys, you are on the hook. In the biggest way, because you're supposed to be the first level of authority and knowledge of God's word in your home. And this is the reason why our society is having so many struggles, why masculinity is under attack like never before, because many men are not taking their God-given place as the authority and the leader of knowledge of God's word in their home. Amen. That's not me attacking men. That's me just stating God's design was for every home to be led by a godly, pure, strong, scriptural man of God. This is God's will for the home. I can tell you're also very excited about it tonight. Absolutely. Because Christ is the Word. Christ is the head of the church. Every man should be intrinsically and instinctively submitted to the Word of God, just like Christ was submitted to his Father. But why do we see such a lack of interest in the things of God when it comes to men in our society? Folks, do you realize that 70% of churches in America, 70% of all church attendance is women in our nation, right? I would say we have more women here tonight than we do men, right? You know, I think our churches, you know, maybe break that average a little bit. We have a lot of godly, wonderful men here tonight. But we see overall, the body of Christ, we see more women willing to take their place in the role of God than we do with men. If men are supposed to be the first ones submitted to the Word, if they're supposed to be the first ones submitted to the head of the church, why is it so difficult to get men to church? Why is it so difficult to get men interested in church? Well, I'll tell you why, and I'm going to end the suspense right now. It's because men are attacked spiritually. Men are attacked spiritually more than women are. And I'll show you the scripture that shows us this and tells us this. But men, you are the first ones in your home. You're not the only one, but you're the first line of authority and knowledge. God has designed every home to be taught, to be led by a godly man of knowledge and authority. Very few men are taking their place. And see, remember, God's design is how His grace, His power, His ability flows into the home. Thank God for wonderful godly mothers and grandmothers that sometimes when men don't take their place, they stand up and you know, they fill the house with prayer. They pray for their kids. They pray for their grandkids. And God honors that. Amen. Thank God for that. Because a lot of us men have been bailed out by some faithful, faithful women. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But the Bible says, I would want you to know this, that God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head or the master teacher over the man. Every godly husband is to be a student. Every godly man is to sit down and hear and be tender to the voice of God's word, to be tender to the things of the head of the church. Every man should desire and make sure that his family gets in church. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on a Saturday night, right? Get your family to church. Make sure that your family is involved in church. Make sure that they're when the house of God is open. Amen. That's right, because you have the Father, you have Christ. Christ is the head over the man. Oh, boy. And then, of course, it now says, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, when we see that, there's a lot of people that want to turn that into, you know, something that it doesn't say. It doesn't say that men are more important than women. It just tells us that men have a different role than women. And ladies, your role is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Now, go with me. Go with me. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Let's just head right there. Let's head to Matthew chapter 12. And I want to show you, we're going to still talk about the man's role here. And again, guys, some of you were in Jamestown when I shared this. I'm going to share it again. Here you go. This is the words of Jesus Christ when he talks about demonic activity and how demons will try to hinder and bind men. Look at this, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Now I want to show you, put it in context here in verse 28. I'll tell you what, men, stand up, take your role. It doesn't mean that you get to be King Kong in the house. It means you're supposed to be the first student in the house. Why is it that more women know way more about God than men do? They do. Ladies, that's a compliment. That the average home, the average Christian home, the wife is more knowledgeable with the word than the husband is. Not every home, but I would say the vast majority in the body of Christ. And scripturally, it's not supposed to be that way. Men are supposed to be the first teacher, the first wave of knowledge and authority in the home. And I know people say, Pastor, that just, you know, that's insulting and that's old school. Yeah, it is old school because it's the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, boy. Here we go. Jesus is speaking here. He says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So Jesus is speaking about casting out demons. He's talking about demonic activity. And then watch this illustration that Jesus makes in verse 29. Jesus says, or else, how can anyone enter into a strong man's house and spoil or steal his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house or steal everything that's in the house. Folks, do you see this illustration that Jesus is using here? He's using a natural illustration to teach a spiritual truth. Folks, how many of you know he's talking about demons? He's talking about the devil and satanic activity. How many of you know the scripture calls Satan the thief? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All right? So now Jesus is talking about a thief here in verse 29, is he not? He's talking about a natural thief works very much like the spiritual thief. What does a natural thief do? Jesus says this is what a natural thief will do. A natural thief, when he wants to break in and steal what you have, he starts thinking about tying up or binding the strong man. Meaning a natural thief, let me just use this illustration. If a natural thief starts thinking about breaking into my home, he's not thinking about what my kids might do to stop him. He's not thinking about what my wife might do to stop him, because she's not going to do much. Like I said, she might throw a high heel at him or something, you know. But if a guy is thinking about breaking into my home, he's wondering about who? He's wondering about me, right? He's wondering about me because I'm the man of the house, all right? If someone's coming into my home, he's going to deal with some things. He's going to deal with Mr. Smith, Mr. Wesson, Mr. Samuel Colt, Mr. Browning. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let me just put it this way. Someone starts coming through my door. I don't care if they're uninvited, if they're breaking and entering, they're going to deal with a 12-gauge shotgun. All right? Or more. We won't go into the more. But people say, oh, I don't know about that. That just seems... No, God gave a man to that home to protect that home. If someone's coming through my window in the middle of the night, the first thing I do, I don't hit my knees and ask an angel to come down from heaven to take care of it. I already know right now God put me in that place to take care of that. I'm going to be, you know, the first line of defense in that home. So that's how, you know, a natural thief works. A natural thief thinks, I wonder if he's home. I wonder what he would use to stop me. I've already told you what I'd use to stop him, right? People say, oh, you shouldn't do that. No, if they're coming into your home, they've got bad intentions. Anyway, we don't need to go into that. But the scripture says the strong man of the house was supposed to stop that thief from stealing his goods. So Jesus is using the natural illustration of a thief to teach us how Satan works. Satan and demonic forces think about, first of all, the man of the house. Right? The first thing that he's going to do. The first thing that demon is thinking about is, how do I distract the man of the house? Notice Jesus said, how can he enter in and steal his goods except he first bind the strong man? The word bind, it means to tie up. Literally. This is spiritually true. Many men in our society, Christian men, are so tied up with everything else that demonic activity is getting into the home, wreaking havoc in the home, just like a natural thief would if you were tied up and bound in another room. Then he could take everything you have. See, Jesus used this illustration to even demonstrate how a nation can be divided. Remember, Jesus said, if a house divided cannot stand, a city divided cannot stand, and a nation divided cannot stand. He says, first of all, Satan's going to attack the home. And if the home gets divided, the city can get divided. And if the city can get divided, the nation can get divided. Satan is launching an all-out assault against men to get them tied up, distracted, or thinking about everything else except their godly role to lead the home with knowledge and authority. This is why our society is screwed up. This is why masculinity is under attack and seems to be fading away. This is why so many kids are getting hooked on drugs. So many kids are parenting, you know, kids in their teenage years, and they're moving away from marriage and all this stuff. Suicide is at an all-time high amongst our teenagers in our society. Well, I'll tell you why. Because the first step was Satan came in, took the man out of his God-given place, and came in and wreaked havoc. Now, of course, the moms and the grandmas did a very good job of praying and knowing and understand that stuff. And thank God that a family would have a mother and a grandmother like that. you know? But God's plan was that man to be strong, know his authority. So what is my role? We already talked about this. My role naturally, if a thief is coming against my house, as the man, it is my job to stop that guy. Not saying that a woman couldn't. Not saying that a woman couldn't grab the old pump shotgun and go to work. You know, praise the Lord for gals that can defend themselves. All right. Boy, I tell you what, this is an interesting, welcome to church, everybody. Welcome to church. All right. But, you know, it's my job to stop that guy, but it's also whose job is it to make sure they're strong enough to stop the enemy from stealing from their house? It's mine. It's the man's job. If the man is tied up, if the man has nothing to do with God, of course, plan B, a Christian woman who will stand up and use her faith and pray, thank God. God will use that. Don't misunderstand me. But his intention was for a man who should stop a natural thief, a man should also stop the ultimate thief. It is my responsibility, not because I'm a pastor, not because, you know, of any of my ministry appointments or anything like that. My role as a Christian husband is to stop the devil in his attempts to ruin my home. It is the man that is supposed to know that first. It is the man that is supposed to have the knowledge of the word to stop that first. It is the man that should know and understand these things and use his authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Whoa, boy. Gets a lot of folks upset. Guys, I'm just going to say this to you. The devil's number one worry is for a man to get on fire for God. Just like Christ was tender to the voice of God. You could say it this way. God's voice. Boy, man, we're really working on you here tonight. Ladies, you know why we're working on the guys? Why we're working on our guys? Because you ladies have it all figured out already. We know that already. Glory to God, you know? Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. That's exactly right. But, you know, like God the Father spoke to Christ, and Christ was tender. A man is supposed to be, you know, tender, you know, to the voice of the Lord. You know, absolutely. Guys, what does that mean? It means your home, meaning your wife, your kids, are intrinsically designed to be tender to your voice. A home will be the most, not only, but the home will be the most impacted by the voice of the Father. Absolutely. I mean the dad. The dad. Guys, that means your voice will go further in your child's life. Your voice will determine whether your kids are going to be tender-hearted towards the things of God or not. You know, the man's voice, a man who stands up, a godly man who stands in his home, a godly man, a godly husband who knows the word, you know, he will speak in his home. And that word will go further in the hearts of their children. A man's actions and words will determine the course in the future of his kids. It matters so much. Ladies, believe me, this is not saying that your influence does not matter. It matters huge. Because, ladies, we're just going to cut right to the chase because time won't allow us to get to all this here tonight. Ladies, as I talk about a man's voice having the most impact on the family, guess what? There is no man who can stand in his godly place without the support of a woman behind him. Absolutely not. I would not be able to do what God has called me to do without the strength of my wife, without her support, without her knowing her, you know, role in God's design. Oh, my goodness. Absolutely. But guys, if you're tied up all the time, you're distracted by everything else except for the things of God, I'm here to tell you, devil's going to get in and steal something. Because the devil just thinks just like a natural thief. He thinks about stopping you men. The first thing he thinks about, the devil thought, well, if I'm going to bring down the United States of America, the first thing I need to do is take away strong, godly men. That's exactly right. And that's why our nation is weaker than it's ever been in modern history. You understand that? That's why our nation is being, you know, just dominated by evil forces. Because a lot of men, because God gave that authority to stop that nonsense, he gave it to the men of the house. He gave it to the man of the house. Boy, well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Doubt you'll find this in too many courses in universities these days, right? Oh, boy. Praise God. Now, let's go back here. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll get ready to wrap this up. Guys, I've spent a lot of time talking about your importance. Now, ladies, let's take a look at what the Bible says, your influence, the impact that you will make in the home. Guys, be a strong, godly man who submits to the Word of God, a man who takes his family to church, a man who is a student of the Word, a man who knows how to use the name of Jesus Christ. Guys, the pastor isn't going to show up and do it for you. You know, guys, you're going to have to know that name of Christ. You're going to have to know how to lay hands on your kids. You're going to need to know how to pray. Praise the Lord. I just believe we're talking to a church with godly men in it that are going to, you know, stand in their place. Amen. The devil's going to try to steal. He's going to have to deal with you guys first. You know that, don't you? Your wife can't, you know, handle it alone. You can't just say, well, I'll just live on her faith. Oh, I'll just... That's not how it's designed to work. Where did I tell you to go? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1. Now, can we go right to the Amplified Bible? I don't have my Amplified here tonight. Can you go to 1 Peter 3, 1? Let's just go right to the Amplified. Wow. Now, ladies, here's some things that are going to, you know, help you to understand your role. Glory to God. I know I'm just going to use the Amplified, but I just feel like I have to have the scripture open before me. How many of you know that's a good thing? Yes. Amen. 1 Peter 3, 1. And if I do decide just to I'll take a look at the King James real quick, I'll have it here and ready. Notice this. This is talking. Oh. Should I? Yes, I think I should. Go back up. Do you know that originally the Bible was not written in chapter and verse? So these words all just flowed together. See, a lot of times we start right in verse 1, and we just jump right into what the Bible says a married Christian woman should do, but we don't put it in context. Go back up a few verses. Go up to chapter 2, and go to verse 22. Let's just put this in context. Ladies, God isn't just telling ladies to sit down and shut up. That is not what God says to women, right? He is going to give you the ultimate compliment. He's talking about Jesus. And it says, Jesus was guilty of no sin, neither was there deceit or guile ever found on his lips. Keep going with me. Go to verse 23. And it says, when Jesus was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself. Trusted in himself and everything to him who judges fairly. Verse 24, praise the Lord. He personally bore our sins in his own body on the cross as on an altar and offered himself on it that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been what? Healed. Aren't you glad? Now the last verse of this chapter, in verse 25, it says, for you were going astray like so many sheep, but now you have come back to the shepherd and the guardian and the bishop of your souls. Amen? So in context, ladies, who's he talking about? Talking about Christ. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now it'll make more sense to you. In like manner. In like manner. All right? Ladies, God is not saying, you know, telling a woman, oh, just sit there and be quiet and your husband's going to be King Kong over you. It says, ladies, you are called into the same ministry of Christ. You are called into that same tenderheartedness. You are called into that same submission. You are called into that same yieldedness. Amen. Just like Christ was yielded to his Father, a godly wife is yielded to her husband. Now watch how it describes, because I do believe that this verse and the verses after it really describe what a lot of Christian women face today. It says, in like manner, or you could say it this way, ladies, just like Jesus Christ, just like the Lord. So this isn't God putting you down. This is God teaching us again how our roles work together. This isn't the battle of the genders. All right, we're not in a contest against each other. We work together. Amen. Praise the Lord. In like manner, ladies, just like Christ, you married women, Christian women, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, listen to this, so that even if any husband does not obey the word of God, your husbands will be won over not by discussion, but by the godly lives or the godly examples of their wives. Wow. All right. So if you're here and you're a married Christian woman and your husband isn't exactly living the way he should before God, here's the good news. Ladies, with all the importance that we just discussed about the role of a man in the house, guess who is going to influence him for God, perhaps more than anyone he will ever know in his life? You. You, ladies, are the conscience of God. You are the reminder of God to your husband. Oh, my goodness. I'll tell you what. Come on, godly men, that I know you, there's a lot of godly wives in here. Can't you say that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the faithfulness in your wife keeps you moving forward to the things of God? Yes. Guys, can you be honest? I know you can be. Have you ever gotten spiritually lazy, men? Anyone? Okay, me and Reverend Chris were the only honest ones here. Why is it that women typically can spiritually outrun, you know, so many men? They can. Because God designed them. God has given you that special purpose, ladies, to be literally the beacon, the compass, that absolutely, men, we get very easily off course. But that woman who is sold out to God is a constant reminder to her husband to keep going forward, to keep coming back to God, to keep the Lord first. You're doing a great job. You know, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice it says, even if you have a husband, if he won't listen to the word, he's going to take his example from you. Think about that. Ladies, you've just been compared to Jesus Christ, and if a husband will not listen to the word of God, you are his hope. Think about this. Wow. Even if your husband is the most godly man you could ever imagine, I'm here to tell you, ladies, if you're living on fire for the things of God, you are speaking to him, even if he won't admit it. Oh my goodness. I'll tell you what, my wife absolutely, ladies, you can become an anchor within the heart of your husband, and he sees your strength and says, man, I'm just going to, you know, run to keep up with her. Man, amen. Glory to God. God's basically telling you, ladies, God's saying this, not me saying this. It's like God saying, ladies, if I can't get to him, you will. Think about it. Doesn't it say that? If any husband does not obey the word of God, if he's ignoring God, The hope for them is the example of a godly wife. But ladies, there's one thing I've got to point out here, and don't get mad at me. They, the husbands, will be won over not by discussion. Ladies, you cannot talk your man into being godly. You'll never talk him into it. You'll never talk him into it. You will never convince him with your words. Men are not designed that way. The scripture says your husbands, even if they don't obey the word of God, they will be won over not by your discussion, not by insistence, not and by persistence of talk, but by the godly example of their wives. Yes. Men don't care so much for words as much as they care for example. Absolutely. How many, oh my goodness, I could tell you stories, and I won't because we're about out of time. But my great-grandfather, my grandmother on my dad's side, his name was Edwin Reed. He was a Swedish man. Mr. Reed the Swede, all right? And Edwin Reed, he was a short little guy. He was about 5'4". He died right before I was born. I didn't know him, obviously, but my dad's told me all these stories. But his life was working in the factory and getting out of work every day, going to the bar, getting drunk. And his wife, my great-grandmother, her name was Flavia Gustafsson. Another, boy, I wonder if she was Swedish, right? And so she was a godly woman. She loved God. She brought her and my grandmother and her siblings to church. I mean, the cliche story, you know, walking to church in the snow, uphill both ways, right? And just making sure the kids, while my great-grandfather was down in the bar drinking every day. Alcoholic, all this and that. So it's easy to see my great-grandfather was in this verse, wasn't he? Had a wife that was godly, but he was not obeying the word of God. And she just kept being faithful to God. And one day, my great-grandfather, they discovered a brain tumor. He was 40 years old, so 5 years younger than I am now. And at 40 years old, of course, the medical practices back then weren't quite as detailed as they are now. But they told my great-grandfather, they said, we don't give you much hope here. That's inoperable. We believe that tumor is going to kill you. Well, of course, he had seen my grandmother's example. He started, to, of course, something like that, put a little fear in him. And he started to, think about God and all this stuff. And he saw his wife praying for him every single day. My great-grandma Flavia, now I did meet her. She lived long enough. I remember her as a kid. And she was just a godly, spiritual woman. And then my grandmother, her daughter, was a spiritual powerhouse. My grandmother, Flavia's daughter, Virginia, my grandma Ginny, my dad's mom, she was 4'8". She was 4'8", and man, I tell you what, she was a Swedish, just a Swedish godly powerhouse, And up until her last several years of her life, I mean, that woman prayed before God 7 or 8 hours a day. So if you wonder how I made it, now you know. Praise the Lord. Not that I've arrived. You understand what I'm saying. But anyway, he saw his wife praying for him every day. And he would still, he'd walk out and he'd walk down to that bar and he was still very, now he was thinking twice. And so he went down to that bar just a couple more times as he was diagnosed. And one day he was coming back. He slipped and he fell and he went right down. I know right where these steps are. They're still there in Jamestown. He fell and he cracked his head on a concrete set of stairs. Just hit him, knocked him right out, took him to the hospital. Days later, yada, yada, long story short, eventually they re-examined him and they discovered that tumor had completely dissolved. Amen. Completely dissolved. And that, of course, it was the example of his wife that got him thinking. And of course, you know, once he saw what God did for him through her prayers, now I'm not saying God knocked him down. I'm saying God took, maybe he did. Praise the Lord. Ladies, that might just be a good, that's a, you know, if that works, if you're praying for your husband and God's got to knock him over. All I know this, I don't, you know, I'm just saying God isn't the God of, you know, bringing pain into our body. But I'll tell you what, he's the God that certainly healed that tumor, right? And that was at 40 years old. From that moment, he knew the only thing keeping his conscience alive for God was the example of his wife. Once that tumor was gone, he jumped into church, got born again. He actually found a full gospel church, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and he lived until his late 80s. Lived into his late 80s. There we go. And he absolutely said if it was not for the example of his wife, you know, he would have never, never, ever made it. You know, he knew that when that had happened and that tumor dissolved, he knew the only explanation was the prayers of his wife. Yeah. Ladies, I don't care where your husband is at. If he seems helpless, he is not helpless. He is watching you. Whether he acts like he is, whether if you think he's taking notice, he is taking notice. Ladies, you might be the only thing keeping his conscience alive towards God. Yeah. Amen. Like manner. Because you ladies are godly and submissive and you love your husbands and you help them. Even if they're not obeying God's word, you know, they can be won over by your example. Look at verse 2 and we'll just end right here. Bring up verse 2. Praise the Lord. Here it comes. When they observe, this is when your husbands observe. Isn't that interesting? Guys, praise God for the example of our godly wives. Amen. I mean, I'm thinking about my wife right now. I'm thinking about several wives in here. Absolutely. Women, don't misunderstand and think that the Bible's telling you that you're less important. Because the importance of the man, he's never going to make it without you. He's never going to make it without you. When they observe, when your husband observes the pure and modest way in which you conduct your lives, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes. Respect, to defer to him, to revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is, to admire, praise, be devoted, deeply love and enjoy your husband. Wow, isn't that a verse? Somebody will say, well, I don't know. What things am I supposed to admire? Find the things that are admirable and let them know. No, not everything's going to be admirable about your husband. There's not a man in this room that every little thing's admirable. Right? I mean, guys, hello? Praise the Lord. But ladies, look what the effect that you have on that man. Even if his heart is hardened towards God, he's watching you. He sees your reverence for him, your love for him, your respect and your honor, and you just keep deferring to him. And all of a sudden, his heart will start to get tender towards God, even when it looks like it's hopeless. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Wow. God says, guys, you're the first step in your home. You're supposed to be the highest example of knowledge and authority. Just like a natural thief wants to get into your home and steal what you have. The devil is that thief. And guys, you're supposed to be the one with the knowledge to stop him. And ladies, with your reverence and your love and your submission and respect for your husband, even a husband whose heart is hardened towards the things of God, he's going to always be watching your conduct. Absolutely. He'll be drawn to God as you're drawn to God. Oh, ladies, I cannot tell you how essential you are. God is not saying that a man is more important. Our roles are just different. Let the man, you know, if he will step up into his place with God, let him keep the devil out. And of course, he'll help with that. But I'll tell you what, ladies, you'll keep his heart hungry for God as he watches you. serve and put God first. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, my husband hasn't done that. You know, I've been living for years and my husband has never done that. But just know this. You are guaranteed by the scripture that he's taken notice whether he's admitted it or not. He will, and if one day, even if he doesn't, you know, even if he refuses to take his place in God, one day the Lord will speak to him and say, listen, you had an opportunity because of the devotion of your wife. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you tonight. Father God, we praise you. Father, we see that your power flows through the marriage of the home. Father, the number one point of interest is not what our kids enjoy the most or the material blessings that we chase in this life. If we're married and if we're Christians, that marriage is the gateway of your power to our lives, to our kids, the grace of life. Father, you said that husbands and wives are supposed to inherit the grace of life together. Inherit it together. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. Your grace, it'll feed us, it'll provide for us, it'll protect us, it'll heal us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We just bless you, Lord God. Father, we just praise you tonight. Father, I'm so grateful for men that'll stand up and take their place. Men that are students of God's word. Men that know their authority in Christ. And Father, I'm so grateful for Christian wives that will be the example of faithfulness, purity, modesty, love and hunger and desire for the things of the Lord. Father, I can just stand here tonight and so easily just admit and be glad, Father, for the example that my wife has always provided for me. She's always hungry for you, always faithful. And Lord, that has always been a beacon and an example to me. Father God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I've had the opportunity as the man of the house to lead with knowledge and authority. And Father, we just glorify you. You never meant for men and women to be at odds. You never meant for husbands and wives to compete against each other, but to work together. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I pray right now for every marriage that is represented in this place here tonight. Father, I pray your highest and best. Father, I pray for every man that is married in this place that he would stand up, take his place as a pure, strong, godly man who is submitted and yielded to the voice of the Word of God, a man who puts his family in the house of God. Father, I pray for every Christian wife that is represented here tonight. They would stand and be submissive and reverent, and they would continue to be that godly example of purity. Father, thank you. Thank you. Marriages need to strengthen. Marriages need to come up higher. Thank you, Lord God. Now, with all eyes closed, every head bowed before we're dismissed, ask yourself this question: have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The best news that anyone could ever tell you is that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for all your sins, all your mistakes. His blood was shed upon that cross 2,000 years ago, and that blood has been provided to wash you and cleanse you of all sin, to give you a right place and a standing before God the Father, to grant you eternal life. If you're here tonight, ask yourself that question: have I made Jesus my Lord and Savior? And if you don't know the answer to that question, don't leave here tonight until you know the answer to that question. God's not mad at you. God's not, you know, angry and wanting to punish you. He gave you Jesus. Jesus took your sin so that you could take His innocence. And if you'll put your faith in Christ, the Bible says that you'll receive that eternal life. You'll be forgiven 100%. But if that's you here tonight, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send somebody after you or anything like that. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. All I'm going to simply ask you to do is lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll simply ask you to put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, can you go ahead and lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice who'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I were to die today if I'd be in heaven or hell? Folks, I love you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Hell is a real place. But the good news is heaven is a real place. If you want to invite the Lord into your life, could you just lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody before I pray? I just want to make sure. I don't see any hands, so I trust that we've all made Jesus our Lord and Savior. We're walking with Him. Father God, we just love You tonight. We praise You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. Father, I just pray Your highest and best for every single person in here and everyone watching by live stream. Father, we just love You. We praise You. We glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here tonight? Oh boy, I tell you what, marriage is a very sacred thing. Guys, if we're going to lead our families, we got to have a good sense of what is sacred. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord all the praise and glory, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise You tonight. We're so grateful for Your word. Father, we're grateful for what is imparted into us as we hear Your word. Father, I thank You for stronger husbands. Father, we thank You for stronger wives, stronger marriages, Lord God. Thank You, Father. Praise You, Lord. And Father, we just give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone.